We started this series on the Spirit some 6 weeks ago or something like that. I'm not even sure. I'm just guessing. And about 3 weeks ago, I turned to the subject of sanctification. Remember, justification is when we are born anew. It's when a person first believes the gospel of Christ, that he died for our sins, and we place faith in what happened on the cross, and we become a Christian in that way. And that's called justification in the Bible. It means to be made right with God. To be made right with God. But sanctification is another subject. Sanctification is becoming more and more like Christ. And that's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. And that's what we're going to continue on today. So I'll read this passage from Paul again in his letter to the Galatian churches, starting with verse 16 in chapter 5. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And whenever you hear the word Holy Spirit, remember we talked 1 week about the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's all three are equal. And so whenever it says, let the Holy Spirit, it's saying, let God guide your lives, or let Jesus guide your lives. Doesn't matter. But here he used the words of Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, he said, as I have before, that anyone who practices these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So since we are living by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's the key phrase. We are living by the Spirit. A person has come alive in Christ or the Spirit. So he says, since that's happened, let's also walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each and every person who's here. And I pray that you would enable me, by your grace, to speak some words that would be an encouragement to all of us to live better lives, for I ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, I know that in such an astute group as this, that there's somebody for sure by now who's figured out the acronym that makes up the title of the message today. Did you see it on the face of your worship folder, your bulletin? Look at it again. Somebody here probably knows what that acronym says. Somebody could figure it out. Who's got it? PBP, GIF, WMY. I'll help you. I will start saying slowly and somebody will fill in the blanks when I get there, okay? So, please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. That's quite an acronym, isn't it? Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. How many would be willing to raise your hands and say that's true? I hope all of you. Unless you're 100% holy in everything that you do, unless you're batting 1,000, then that motto, or that's what I'm going to call it, is a kind of a motto. It should be a motto of our lives. All of us could adopt it as a motto. Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. It implies a couple of things about sanctification that we've been noting the past couple weeks. It implies, first of all, that sanctification, that is becoming more holy, or the same thing as becoming more like Christ, more righteous. The Bible uses the word righteousness. That is a process. It's a process. God isn't finished with me yet. So that points to the idea that what we've talked about the last couple weeks, that becoming more like Christ is a process. It begins the moment we are born anew. That is, become a Christian, and it will continue until we take our last breath on this earth. It's a process. The second thing about sanctification that this acronym implies is that it's a struggle. It's a struggle. In fact, last week I said it was the war within. And I got that right from Paul just now, who told us that we have two natures within us now. We have the spirit nature. We have the spirit of Christ in us. Before we became Christians, it was just our spirit. And we just naturally were inclined to do whatever we wished, to live life my way, to sin, to do whatever I want and not worry about the consequences. But once you have Christ as part of your life, there's a battle that begins within. I didn't have that problem until I came to Christ. That's what I said last week. That's when the problem started. That's when the battle started. Because then I have my old sinful nature that wants me to do whatever Randy wants. But at the same time, I got the Spirit of God in me that's trying to call me to do what God wants me to do. And it's, Paul says, it's a struggle. We find ourselves not doing what we want to do. And so it's a battle. And we said last week that the key to winning the battle is walking in the Spirit. Remember that? Walking in the Spirit. And do you remember the two main ways I said we need to walk in the Spirit? And one is has to do with the Bible, because God has spoken to us in His Word. All those people that were up here a moment ago will attest to that. And the other thing is prayer. Prayer and the Bible and prayer. You can't get away from it. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you got to spend time in the Bible and you got to pray. And you pray and talk to God about what you've read in the Scriptures. And you ask God, help me to apply this in my life today. And if we'll do those two things, read the Bible and pray, we will begin to walk in the Spirit. That's the victory. That's the victory. All right, so there's my little introduction. First point. This motto, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet, implies something in our lives that none of us really like. And guess what that might be? Change. Did you say change? Change. When was the last time you got excited about change in your life? Most people don't like to change, right? Why is that? I've got two reasons today. One, because change is hard. We've all learned that change is hard, haven't we? If you Google, like I did Friday, the phrase, why is change so hard, you will immediately be given all kinds of articles and pages with titles like these. On the first page when I Googled that, these eight titles of articles came up. Why is it so hard to change your life? In fact, there were two of them that were titled exactly the same. Why is it so hard to change your life? Why is change so hard is the third one. Changing your life is hard but worth it. That's four. Why is it so hard to change unhealthy behavior? Why is it so hard to form good habits? Why is change so hard? And then eight reasons it is so hard to really change your behavior. We have learned that change is hard, haven't we? Change is difficult. It's not easy. Some of us made New Year's resolutions last January because we had a desire to change our lives. And I ask you, how many of you are still following through on your New Year's resolutions? Very few people who make a resolution in January, 6 months later, are still following through on that resolution. Why? Because change is hard, because it's hard to develop new habits. So we don't like change. And because we've learned that change is hard, we begin to rationalize. Oh man, I'm having a hard time changing. So I don't want to live with that because I know I'm supposed to get better as a person. So we rationalize and we start telling ourselves, I'm okay the way I am. Many of us don't like change because we like the way we are and we accept ourselves the way we are. And it's like, I don't need to change. I'm okay the way I am. And we just get used to ourselves and, you know, why change? Especially if it's hard. Gail and I went to see her, our youngest grandchild this last Sunday afternoon. We left, went to New York, up to Syracuse, New York, and 4-month-old Elliot. And Elliot excels at three things. You would like to guess what he excels at, the three things? Eating and sleeping and pooping. Like all babies, he excels at those three, and sometimes he does all three at once. I still have a mental picture of looking at Gail. She's over there on the couch feeding Elliot, and she had him plugged in at this end, and it started coming out the other way while he was taking in nourishment, you know. And guess what? Can you imagine Elliot or any other baby thinking to himself, wow, this diaper of mine is just messed. And it's really smelly and it's kind of squishy in here. But you know what? I don't need changing. I'm fine just the way I am. I like myself this way. Can you imagine that? No. And if Elliot's diaper isn't changed pretty promptly, he has a way of letting you know it needs to be changed, right? That's the way it is. Any baby that gets his diaper changed is immediately happier. And so are we. And so are we. Whenever we begin to become everything that God has in mind to us to become, we become happier people. Yes, change is hard. Yes, we don't want to change. But if you're in Christ, this New Testament is replete with verses that tell us that change is in order. I'm sorry to have to let you know that. But Paul says in Romans, brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That, to me, implies change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ is becoming a new person. Behold, the old life is passing away, a new life is beginning. That implies change to me. We already read Galatians, which talks about that. How about Ephesians? Here's some important verses. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception, and instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The Bible tells anybody who's in Christ, okay, now that you've become a Christian, you are destined to become like God, like Christ. And it implies change. Now, we can say that change is hard, but guess what? All those articles that I read online yesterday about why it's hard to change your life, guess what all of them had in common? Each and every one of them had something in common. They left God out of the equation. It was all, this is what you need to do to change your life. And that's why it's so hard. Because without help, it's difficult to change your life. That's why people don't follow through on their New Year's resolutions. Because whenever we try to change our lives in our own power and our own self, the Bible says we have this old sin nature that's pulling us the other way. There's a tug of war going on in our hearts. We need help. And the good news is that we have help. We have an ace up our sleeves. We have somebody over in the corner that's cheering us to fight the good fight. We've got somebody up in the grandstands encouraging us to run the race with perseverance. As Paul says to the Philippians, for God is certainly in you, giving you both the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We have God, the Holy Spirit, on our side. We've got him on our side. If you try to change on your own, it sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Change is hard, but it's not so hard when you have God on your side. Max Lucado, beloved pastor and author, tells this story. Max Lucado has a heart that, what do they call it when you have a heartbeat that's irregular? AFib, or I guess an irregular heartbeat, I don't know. He likens it in this devotion that I saw online to the old Morse telegraph operator. You know how they were fast and slow, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and he had an irregular heartbeat. And his doctor was giving him medication to try to put it back in its right rhythm, and it didn't work. And so finally they decided to do an oblation. It's where they take a cauterizing tool and put it up through your groin, up through your artery, into your heart. And they turn it on, and it actually burns away the defective nerves that are lying on the surface of the heart that control the heartbeat. And so he was going to have one of these oblations. And he said he was being wheeled down the hallway into the operating room, and the doctor said, do you have any final questions? He says that word final wasn't a good one when you're going to the operating room, but he's on his way. Yeah, I have some questions. You're going to use that blowtorch on my heart, aren't you? He said, yeah, you're going to try to destroy those cells and those nerves that are the bad ones. Yeah, he says, well, while you got that blowtorch going in there, could you also cut out the selfishness and the greed and some of the other bad things that don't need to be in there? And the doctor answered him and said, nope, that's beyond my pay grade. And Lucado said, yeah, it's beyond his pay grade, but it's not beyond God's pay grade. And then he quotes Ezekiel the prophet, who said, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. God is in the business and can change our lives if we will turn to Him. And if we will learn to do what I said last week, and that is engage fiercely in the reading of God's Word and praying about what it says, we will walk in the Spirit and we will have victory, and slowly over time we'll become more and more like Christ. We will bear the fruit of the Spirit. I want to go back over the 9 fruit of the Spirit here, because I want to paint a picture of you and me the way we're supposed to be, the way God designed us to be. So the fruit of the Spirit. Do I have time to do this? What time is it? I have time? Okay. Well, I might get into preach a couple sermons here. I don't know what's going to happen. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the very first one. You know what that word love means? It's the word agape. There are 4 Greek words for love. There's the Greek word stergo, which is the love of family, the love of it's the love in a person's heart that a mother has for a son or a daughter. It's a mother's love, stergo. It's the love of family. It's a love that everybody's got going for you pretty much, because we all love our family and are loved by our family for the most part. That's one aspect of love that the Greeks talked about, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He could have been talking about phileo. It's the Greek word where we get the word Philadelphia from. And it's brotherly love then. Isn't that what it's called Philadelphia for? It's the city of brotherly love. And it's the love of liking. It's, I like you, we enjoy hanging out together, you know, we're having a good time, and I like you. And it's the love. That's not the love that Paul's talking about here. There's the 3rd Greek word for love, eros, which Americans are hung up on because we believe that's what love is, and that's all love is. It's associated with feeling in my heart. It's the erotic. We get the word erotic from that word, eros. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about agape love, which is not associated whatsoever with a feeling, but a desire, a will of the mind. That's what it is. It's making decisions. The kind of love that Paul's talking about that will come out of us if we learn to walk in the Spirit is this. We're in a relationship with another person, be it a spouse or a friend or a brother or sister in Christ. What does it mean to love them? It means to find out what is in their best interest and sacrifice whatever I can to bring that about. That's what love is. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's looking at the best interest of the other person. If you're married and you have a spouse, if you love that spouse, you're looking out what's in the best interest of that other person, and you're willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to pull off what's in that person's best interest. And when Paul is talking about this in Ephesians, he equates it with, this is what Christ has done for the church. He gave his life for the church. And so he says, husbands and wives, you need to give your lives for one another the same way that Jesus gave his life for the church. In other words, there shouldn't be anything that we wouldn't be willing to do to pull off what's in the best interest of that other person in my relationship. That's what Paul's talking about. And he says, if we'll learn to walk in the Spirit, that is, if we'll take in the Word and we pray about it, as it concerns what does it mean to love my spouse or whoever, we will be enabled by His grace to grow in that regard. So when you read in the Scriptures, husbands, love your wives, wives, love your husbands, Don't just read that. This is what I was talking about last week. Meditate on that. And this is where prayer comes in. Okay, I'm supposed to love my spouse. Lord, how can I do a better job at that? And you'd be amazed if you just open yourself up to that and just say that to God. You would be amazed at what starts coming into your mind about how you can do a better job at loving others. Well, I told you I was going to preach another sermon just on love, but just on these words. And there's nine of them, nine mini sermons. I'll try to be brief. I'm just trying to paint a picture. This is what God has in mind for us to become. Seems hard to become that, but it's not so hard if you begin to pray and read the Bible. Joy is the second word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and the second one is joy. Eirene, joy. This is not happiness. The Bible talks about happiness. Happiness comes about because of everything around us is cool and we're having a good time. That's not what this word means. This word joy means, it means that we have an assurance that regardless of what's going on in our outward circumstances, in the end, God has our backs. And therefore, we can be joyful about it. It's something that's deep-seated, not dependent on at all on circumstances, but rather it's dependent on what's with inside of you. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation or trouble, but take heart, he says. Actually, be cheerful, or he uses the word for joy, because I have overcome the world. And this word joy is much more than just happiness. It's a deep-seated assurance that regardless. And then peace, it's very similar to joy. This isn't the peace that's dependent upon outward circumstances either. We want everything in our life to go along smoothly so that we're not in turmoil, right? But the kind of peace that Paul's talking about is the same kind of peace that Jesus offered when he said, "My peace I give unto you." This is not the peace that the world gives, Jesus said. This is the peace that I shall give you. And it's not dependent upon outward circumstances either. It's a condition of the heart. It's a conviction that the Lord is on our side and that he's with us. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience. It's a beautiful word. It's a compound word. The first, macrothumia is the word. Two words, slow and anger. So the literal translation of the word here is slow to anger. Slow to anger, or as one wag said, it's the ability to count down before we blast off. Now, don't we all want that? Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, 175 AD, somewhere in there, he was writing about this word and said it's used of a person who's been wronged again and again and again, and has it within their power or their ability to take revenge out upon that person that's wronged them again and again and again, but never will. That's what this word patience means. It's always having to do with being patient with other people when somehow they've wronged us or they get under our skin. We all long for that patience, don't we? And it's so hard being patient in our own power. But when we learn to walk in the Spirit and prayer, patience will begin to be part of parcel of your life. Patience, kindness, I don't really need to define kindness. It's the same word that we use today for kindness. Goodness is the next one. I need to say a word about goodness. It's really having to do more with being generous. There's the best commentary on that word. It comes from John in his first letter to the church, chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, "If any man has enough money to live comfortably in this life and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no compassion on him," it's the same word here for goodness or generous, "has no compassion on him, how does the love of God dwell in that person?" That's what John says. So this goodness, at first glance, it seems like you're reading the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It seems like goodness and kindness, there's no difference. But really, the word goodness, it has more to do with being generous. Generous. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness is the next one, faithfulness. You know what faithfulness is. I don't really need to describe it other than this is faithfulness toward God in this sense here. It's what you're doing right now. We're faithful to God when we come to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ and worship Him and We're faithful to God when we dig into our pockets and we participate in an offering that's going to go toward the building of His kingdom. It's whenever we're offering Him our gifts to serve Christ, to serve other people. That's faithfulness. And that grows over time as we continue to walk in the Spirit. Gentleness, it's equated with meekness, but I don't like to use the word meekness because when you use the word meekness, people think, well, meekness is weakness, you know, he's a milquetoast. You know what I mean? Meekness is sometimes associated with weakness, but this word meekness is not weak at all. It's power under control. The word was used to describe a wild horse that had been tamed. It still has all the power within it, doesn't it, to be a wild horse. But now it's been tamed. And this word gentleness is power under control. It's under control. That's what the word means. Which leads nicely to the ninth one, which is self-control. King James Version translates it temperance. Basically, it's the ability to say no whenever your sinful nature says, do this. Self-control is the ability to say, no, I'm not going to do that because I know that's not what God has in mind for me to do. So it's a high calling that Paul paints this picture, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness, I left out. This is the description of what anybody walking in the Spirit will display. So we've talked today about not only becoming a Christian by having faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross, but then beginning to live the kind of life that He wants us to live. It is the cry of my heart to follow You, God. I love that verse, Philippians 2:13. For God is at work in you, both giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. What a great verse. If we could all just capture that this morning. Just think about that. God is in you, giving you both the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. What an awesome verse. I'm going to conclude with a silly story, and we'll be done here. I got a feeling it's probably getting to be 11:20, something like that. Right, Ron? Close. Is there a clock back there? Oh, I see it. This is a story about Eddie the Eagle. Told you it's going to be a silly story. There's this little baby eagle that was born and was living in a nest top of a tall tree with his brothers and sisters and growing up. And it wasn't too long after he was born that a high wind came into this woods and began to shake that tree, and little Eddie fell out of the nest. And he hadn't developed his wings and couldn't fly yet, so he fell all the way to the ground and ended up falling into a rabbit hole, a rabbit's burrow. And he looked around and he saw all these other rabbits, and the rabbits all looked at him. And although rabbits are good breeders, they aren't very smart, and they just thought Eddie was another rabbit like them. And so Eddie couldn't fly, so he just decided, well, I'm going to live with those rabbits. I guess that's my calling, to just live here with these rabbits and live life like them. So he started living in the rabbit burrow, and he started eating grass. And, you know, he had a rabbit's existence, and he had a hard time. He had an inferiority complex that he developed because he was the strangest looking rabbit in the brood. And he was always the last one called whenever they were going to go out and play hopscotch. And he was getting sick all the time from eating grass. And so he didn't have a very great existence, but he stayed with the rabbits because that's what he thought he was. And one day the rabbits were all out in the field and they were eating grass. And suddenly they knew they were in danger because a shadow quickly flitted across the field they were in, and they all looked up, and there was an eagle streaking down to them out of the sky. All the little rabbits ran as fast as they could to the rabbit hole and disappeared. And old Eddie thought, this is it for me, because I can't run as fast as my brothers and sisters here, and I'm probably not going to make it back in the rabbit hole before that old eagle gets me. And he's plodding along as quickly as he can, and he senses that eagle right above him, and he's tensing for the inevitable. And suddenly that eagle cries out, brother, he says, why are you crawling around on the ground like a rabbit? You're an eagle. Use those things that are at your side and begin to fly. And his brother takes off and flying, and he's looking up there soaring around, and he looks at these wings on his side and he wonders what they were, and he starts flapping his wings and he starts to run, and You know what happened. He took off, and then Eddie Soren. And so will we. You know, it's a silly little story, but I want to tell you that we've been created in the image of God. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. He wants us to display who He is to other people. And once we become born anew in the Spirit, He gives us of the Spirit, and we begin to take off, and we begin to soar and become everything that God has in mind for us to become. And really, what we want to be, don't we? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the patience of these good people who are sitting here in these warmer temperatures and have been giving me their attention for the last 20 minutes or so. I thank You for this time and pray that this Bible, this Word that has been spoken about, will penetrate all of our hearts anew and help us to come to grips with who we are, but more importantly, about who You are and how much You love us in Christ. Give us a vision for what You're calling us to be in Him. And help us to begin to walk in the Spirit by taking up with Your Word and having a conversation with You about it on a regular basis, so that we will become everything that You want us to become, everything that we really want to be. For we ask it in His name. Amen.